Being a Christian means loving God with your mind. Genuine discipleship and the inward assumptions that drive your life. This is part 5. Why the things of the Spirit take no root in some people's lives. I would go so far as to say, if you're here this morning, either here in this sanctuary or the South Sanctuary, and the opinion is just starting to form in the back of your mind, though you would never say it out loud, I don't think I can make this Christian life work. I don't see anything happening in my heart. My friends are leaving me behind spiritually. I struggle. I try. I fail. I try some more. I would go so far as to say, and I don't mean this arrogantly, I simply mean because of the subject, that the reason for your failure is in this morning's teaching. That's how confident I am that this is such a common issue and that these steps to growth will work. If you're not thriving spiritually and you're finding it a conflict just to even keep the mask up of following Jesus, I'm going to tell you why that's happening this morning and what you can do about it in the next few weeks. Romans 8, verses 5 through 6. And I forgot my little thingy, so if this looks kind of messy, but I'll show you just some things in this text. Romans 8, 5 to 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, again, notice this phrase, it's repeated, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Then again, to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Four times you have set their minds. So you get the impression, okay, Paul, you've obviously got a theme here that you're talking about. Next text I want to look at. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possession is not from the Father. And he tells us that is not from the Father. So I can know that, okay, if I see those things, if there's an attraction here to just the visible material, what I can buy, what I can taste, what's put in 30-second commercials, anytime I find my heart drawn to those things, John says, here's a test, because you know that's not coming from God. That's what he's saying. So if you sit here and your mind is somewhere far away, on a beach somewhere, or playing a round of golf, or you're thinking about the new car you're going to get, or then you know that that's not God doing that. That there's some kind of a battle. So for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, 16, the desires of the eyes, pride and possessions, it's not from the Father. That's not where that comes from. That's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. So if this world is passing away, if I set my heart on those things, it's not just, we all know inside that, okay, these material things, the clothes that we wear, the cars that we drive, the things that we buy for our houses. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, but what we know inside is they don't last forever. When you buy a new car, you already traded in your old one. And so this stuff passes away. We know that, but what we lose sight of is the part that he tells us after, along with the desires for those things. And what he means is, if you set your heart on the things of this world, it's not just that we know that things get old and they wear out and they have to be replaced. We all get that. But those desires can't bring you any kind of lasting happiness. Those things can't secure your life. Those things can't bring you meaningful satisfaction. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. We really do ask for your Holy Spirit to give us a heart to wisdom, that we long for it as silver and gold, that we dig for it, that we treasure it. Come in a gracious way so that you set our minds not on the things of the flesh but on the things of the Spirit. Help us with that. We have to be involved, but help us. We do want to mind the things of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Why the things of the Spirit take no root in some people's lives. This is continued from last Sunday morning. There were 4 points. We looked at 2 last week. We'll look at 2 this week. So we're halfway through the issue of why the things of the Spirit take no root in some people's lives. Last week we studied 2 of 4 principles. Let me just quickly recap. First, I said the great contest between heaven and earth is to see which of them can most effectively draw out our love. That, of course, helps explain evil and suffering in this present world. It's not the way God made it. Whenever people look and they say, what about that earthquake in Christchurch, New Zealand, and what about this hurricane, and what about these diseases, and what about that war? You Christians claim to believe in a good God, and look at this. None of it is good. And it's stunning to me how many Christians don't stop and say, wait a minute. You're assuming an unbroken chain between the way God made this world and the way it is now, and the Bible won't let you do that. This world is not the way God created it. Something happened. It's called the fall. And it's affected everything. God made the world good. And we see so many daily reminders of Satan's work of stealing and killing and destroying. And yet even with all this evidence of the curse of sin and the spirit of this age, people still bow at Satan's pleasures. They give in to his temptations, and God just allows it all for now, because only in such a world can we demonstrate the supreme beauty of our Lord by freely choosing to lay down our lives for him, like we saw at the beginning of this service. And when that happens, people go, oh, Christ must be treasure. Because you treasure him. And they're drawn to that. This is how God gets glory. We sing our worship courses like it just sort of falls from the sky like gold dust. Let your glory be over all the earth. Well, I'll tell you how that's going to happen. The only way God's glory before the second coming is going to be over all the earth is as people look and see us laying down our lives.
And they go, wow, God must be glorious. They see us treasuring Him, not the things of this world. Everybody treasures the things of this world. When they look at us and they see us treasuring the things of this world, God gets no glory. So just understand what you're praying when you start singing, "In my life, Lord, be glorified." He might take you up on it. He might take you up on it. The second thing we studied last week was spiritual mindedness manifests itself as love for God, and that can't exist in our hearts if we love the world. The text we looked at today from 1 John, we actually started looking at last week. We'll look at it a bit more. No one can serve or love two masters, according to Jesus. Now we look at points 3 and 4. Point number 3. We can't change the direction of our love on our own. But God has, in His sovereign grace, enabled us to build the forms of love, which He will fill in with the presence and power of His Holy Spirit. I don't even think they could put that whole point up. We can't change the direction of our love on our own, but we have a role to play in it. I know that's almost a sermon in itself, but I couldn't see leaving any of it out just for fear of being misunderstood. I'm not now describing some kind of human works spirituality. I've already said that we would have absolutely no capacity to even respond with these baby steps to truth were it not for the already present, even though sometimes unacknowledged, prevenient grace of God at work in our hearts. So God redeems sinners through the cross of Christ, not those who are already righteous. Now, having said that, it is our role, by God's grace, to build the forms of godliness so the Holy Spirit can fill them in with His life and power. And the primary means used by the Holy Spirit to transform my life is my mind. The primary means God uses to transform your life is your thoughts. Remember Paul's text 4 times. Set the mind. Set the mind. Those who set the mind on the flesh, that's death. Set your mind on the Spirit. That's where the title of this whole series comes from. Being a Christian means loving God with your mind. I want to talk about what that is, because it involves a negative step and a positive step. And if you take either one without the other, it won't work. I think the glaring mistake of much North American Christianity in our day is the attempt to manufacture some kind of spiritual state, some mystic spiritual state, by emphasizing only the positive step. Love God. Love God. Come on, love God. Love Him, people. He's beautiful. Love Him. He's worthy. But to try and do that without the other step won't work, and you'll feel like a hypocrite after a while. So, A, the negative step is to not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. This is very hard for us. The world is more present with us than it is for most Christians on planet Earth right now. We have the harder battle. The underground church in China doesn't have the harder battle. We have the harder battle. So not surprisingly, our thought life is its ground zero in the battle for spiritual mindedness. Whatever we give our attention to will eventually draw out our love. And what we love tends to control our lives. Have you seen somebody in love? They don't think about anything else. They don't talk about anything else. They spend more time than they should on the phone. They miss exams to be together. They love. What you love, I mean what you really love, consumes you. We all know this. We all know this. Our love causes us to give ourselves away as nothing else can. What we love controls us. No wonder John says, don't love the world. To think that you can love this world, but morally make choices contrary to it, is just silliness. To not choose a worldly life is an impossibility until you stop loving a worldly life. So you have to back up the bus and talk about the things that draw out your interest and your love and your affection. So in other words, as you set your mind, if this is a time thing, as you set your mind and give your attention to earthly things, I didn't say wicked things, please don't anybody misunderstand me. I just said earthly things. As you do that, you will become increasingly content to live life without its spiritual dimension. You can't avoid this. It's just a matter of course. You may not end up an immoral person. You may not end up an outwardly bad person. Remember I asked the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian in this present world? I started off this whole series. And I said, are non-Christians always immoral people and Christians always moral people? And we all agreed, that's not always the case. So if you set your mind on the things of this world, you may not be an immoral person. You might not be unfaithful to your wife. You might not be a bad person. But remember what we've already studied in this series. You can be a morally good person and still be, in Paul's words, a natural person. A person without the influence of the Holy Spirit, applying sustained inward renewal and transformation. Remember it all your life. It takes more than morality to get to heaven. What would Jesus do will not get one person into heaven. That's the problem with the bracelet. What has Jesus done is the bracelet that will get you into heaven. So this issue of not loving the world, nor the things that are in the world, that's John's quote, is the key issue to starting a life of holiness. One of the tragic mistakes people make in the pursuit of holiness is to think of it only in terms of stopping doing a certain bad thing or things. And that's not the issue of holiness. That's the fruit of holiness, but that's not the root of it. The root of holiness starts with the Holy Spirit working in the mind, the thought life. The person who lives his whole life moving from quitting one bad thing only to have its place taken by something else that will have to be replaced later on is missing the point. That's like a cat chasing its tail. It'll get you nowhere spiritually. The key issue of holiness isn't stopping doing that one bad thing. That's the fruit of holiness. But the key issue of holiness is the constant direction of the stream of your thoughts. Where you set them. Where do you set your thoughts? Are you filling your mind with the things of this world? It's hard not to. We would all be better Christians if none of us had televisions. I mean, we're not going to do that, of course. But what I'm saying here, every single one of us would be closer to Jesus. But we're not going to do that. Are you filling your mind with the things of this world? Because that's where your actions come from. Those are the seeds of the actions that will spill out of your life. And until that problem is fixed, your actions will never be changed for long. You'll find yourself fighting the same battles over and over again in different forms. So that's the negative step. You can't love the things of the world. If you do, the love of the Father, John says, it's just not in you. You can sing choruses, you can play on the platform, you can preach sermons, but if you love the world, the love of the Father isn't in you. It's an act. Now, the positive side, B, the positive step is to set your mind on the things that are above. Paul makes this point perhaps more clearly than any other New Testament author. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 is a great text. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, that's born again. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Here's the same thing again. Listen to this. Set your minds. Remember, he who sets his mind on the flesh, that's death. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Set your mind. If you've been born again, then set your mind on things above. Born again isn't the end of the process. Born again is the beginning of the process. That's why it's called new birth. It's just being born. That's all it is. A little baby. 4.5 pounds. You don't say, here's university, here's a car, here's a roast beef dinner. There. Enjoy. Because it's just born. If you have been raised with Christ, if you've been born again, well then what's the next step? Everything between that point and your death or the second coming can be summed up in these words. Now, you're saved. I don't know how many years you have left. I've got maybe, I don't know, 25 years, whatever. Maybe some have 40, maybe some of you only have 5. Okay, for that stretch of time, here's what you do. You set your mind on things above. That's your job. Don't fall in love with the world. If you do, you lose. Same thought again, Romans 8, 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh, we read this at the beginning of the sermon. Why do people live according to the flesh? What gets people's lives all bound up in the things of the flesh? How does that happen to people? Well, those who live according to the flesh, they did something. They set their mind on the things of the flesh. That's how they live. Where you set your mind, that's what's going to grow. Those who live according to the Spirit, how did they get like that? Well, they were saved and then set their mind on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So, the love of this world, remember John says, if you love the world and the things in the world, the love of the Father isn't in you. So that's a serious situation. But the love for this world doesn't fade away on its own accord in any of our hearts. And I want to say this. Write it down. The Holy Spirit won't remove love for this world apart from your effort and cooperation. Set your mind on things of the Spirit. Set your mind on things that are above. It's a verb. You do it. You don't do it by yourself. I'll make that clear. But you have to be involved in this. It's not going to be done for you. It doesn't say having your mind set on things above. So the love for this world won't fade away of its own accord, not in any of our hearts. And the Holy Spirit won't remove it apart from our effort and cooperation. And so you come to this simple rule. To think about anything less, you have to think about something else more. To think about anything less, doesn't matter what it is, you have to think about something else more. Our lives simply won't tolerate a vacuum in our thoughts. So this is where great care and discipline is needed. It's a terrible mistake to think of spiritual growth as automatic growth or just mystical growth. As though because the Holy Spirit was at work, the whole process would just simply take care of yourself because Jesus died on the cross. And that's not quite true. That's not quite true. Paul makes it abundantly clear. He says that people who are according to the Spirit, that's what a great term, people who are according to the Spirit. He says they aren't just lucky. And they aren't just blessed. He says four times in that opening passage that we read, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. And the Colossians passage that we read says the same thing. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. So for as long as you live in this present fallen world, you will have to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Those things, Paul says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, he says, those things, for now, those things are above. When he says above, he doesn't mean over your head like the ceiling is above. He's not talking about a direction. Not something just vertically up above you. He means they're unseen things. Your mind has this natural affinity for seen things. Things that can be touched. Things that can be tasted. Things that can be bought. Things that can be placed in a 30-second television commercial. See, the spirit of this age works overtime, primarily through the media, to fixate all of us on these things. So, if your mind is going to be converted at all, you will have to set it on things above. You'll have to do that regularly. Point number four. You and I walk in the Spirit. That's a biblical phrase, but one that doesn't get defined or teased out and explained all that often. You and I walk in the Spirit by pursuing devotion to holiness through the ongoing exercise of a holy mind. Now I want to be as practical as I can be as we wrap this up. There are some life-building principles that come out of these considerations that all of us need to remember. Because they bear directly on the level of transformation, spiritual transformation that we will experience in this life. Here are some basic principles. A. Anything that loosens my attachment to this world is good for my spiritual development. It's usually unpleasant, but it's good for my spiritual development. The steps will be different for each individual according to the needs the Holy Spirit is closing in on at any given moment. But for many of us, there will come a call. If we're serious about spiritual mindedness, there will come a call away from the most secularizing influences of our particular time and culture. There is simply no way to drench ourselves in this world and promote spiritual mindedness at the same time. Anything that loosens my attachment to the things of this world is good for my spiritual development. That's principle number one. Number two. Any spiritual discipline we pursue to help set our affections on things above, that's Colossians. So any discipline that's designed to do that will require enough time and effort commitment until the affections become engaged in it. To me, this is so crucial. This is so crucial. Until we get to heaven, as I said, we will have to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. And here's the important point. Especially in the early stages, for most of us, there is absolutely nothing enjoyable in setting the mind on the things of the Spirit. We wish it were, and we pretend that it is, especially when we're in church. But for most of us, at least initially, there is nothing immediately attractive in doing it. That's why you have to set your mind there. It won't drift there. Think of it like a gymnasium. And when you're tacking on the extra, 50 chin-ups, that's how easy it is to set your mind on the things of the Spirit, especially in the early stages of the process. Various layers of carnality, various layers of laziness, layers of bad habits, layers of bad influences from lazy Christian friends and examples that we spend time with, all of those things have to be peeled back like layers on an onion. You have to get through all that stuff if you really want to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You'll usually go alone. How badly do you want God? Now, you don't see this battle in the lives of saints you admire and wish to imitate, but they have it too. You don't see it because it's an internal battle, but even great saints only make spiritual pursuits look easy because they've learned from rich experience the blessing and the reward of diligently following God. You have to get there in your walk with the Lord. For most of us, there's a need to remember that no spiritual discipline is immediately attractive to our fallen and earthbound senses. Here's what I'm saying. You will always be tired when you set your mind to study the Scriptures. There will always be other things that crowd out prayer. Most prayer times at the beginning always feel boring. You push through that, and later on, you start to enjoy the presence of the Lord. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you, church? Absolutely. Absolutely. There will always be something else that needs doing just when it's time for church. Have you noticed how much sicker and fatigued people have to be to stay home from work than to stay home from church? And do you think that's an accident? Not a second is that an accident. That's people losing a spiritual battle right there. But my point still stands as an eternal principle, unobserved by the careless, that there will always be something, usually something appealing, that will press itself against any spiritual discipline that you're using to set your mind on the things of God. If you're not ready for that battle, you just get swept away. But keep pursuing God. Keep pursuing God. Make yourself. Just do it. Whether you feel it happening or not, you are gradually, with the gracious help of the Holy Spirit, you gradually, how can I put it, you change the home address of your thoughts. You change the operating system of your soul. If you quit too soon, just because you didn't feel like anything was happening yet, you're going to wrongly assume that the process just doesn't work. But it will only be because you gave up or became distracted before the discipline became engaging and enjoyable to your soul. It takes time for the Holy Spirit to form Christ in you. And I hope you know that those aren't my words. That's a very biblical concept. They come from Galatians 4:19. Look it up, Galatians 4:19. We've got about another 2.5 minutes. Galatians 4:19. Look what Paul says here. My little children, so right here, Paul is talking to Christians, all right, obviously. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. Something I want to see happening in you, and Paul says, boy, is that a lot of work to get you to see this. He says, getting you to see this truth is like having a baby. I don't know how Paul knew what having a baby was like. Years ago, I heard Carol Burnett say, if you want to know what having a baby is like, tell your husband, grab your bottom lip and pull it over the top of your head. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until, that's a time word, until Christ is formed in you. Now, they're Christians, my little children. Is Christ in them? Correct answer is yes. Paul says, there's a difference between Christ in you, the hope of glory, and Christ formed in you. And he said, it's right there in the verse, getting you to see that difference, he says, it's as hard as having a baby. What he means is, for many, many Christians, they come to the place where they think, Christ in you, I'm justified, I'm saved. Christ in you, there. Paul says the hard thing is to get people to see, no. Christ formed in you. Where there's something being shaped in you. Your thought life. Where it's starting to take the shape of Jesus inside. Notice that word until Christ is formed. It's a time word, or rather a time passing word. Being born isn't the whole process. There's a certain anguish of childbirth that Paul was going through to get them to see this point. And here's why it's hard to get us to see it. The hard part of Paul's work in teaching these people stemmed from the fact that while it's the same Spirit forming Christ in them as birthing new life in them in regeneration. Exactly the same Spirit. Both works of grace. But he works these two aspects in different ways. Regeneration is this gift that comes to the ungodly who put faith, trust in Christ's atoning work on the cross. The second work, Christ formed in them, while it stems from the cross of Christ, that's a grace, it's grace, that is worked through the channels of our own thinking. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things of the Spirit. They set. Born, formed, two different things, though closely related, and both the result of divine grace. Now, you're right on the threshold of the great paradox of the Christian life. Here it is. God gives, freely gives, his richest gifts by grace to those who are most persistent. Next week we're going to pursue this further.
I'm concerned. I'm concerned that we've got Christians coming up who, because they've never taken the time to work it through, or maybe have never heard it taught, who are growing up in a realm with nothing but worship courses on their iPod, and trying to figure out why, as they're still enmeshed in all sorts of worldly things, why they see this huge gap between what they wish they could say with all their heart in those worship courses and the friends they're with on Friday night when they're out drinking. And they can't make this work. You set your mind on things above. Give less of this. Give less of this to the marketers of this world. Give more of this to the things of God. And keep doing it even when you don't feel anything happening. And sooner or later, God's going to start to reroute your life. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit, His gracious work, that's how it comes. It's not pulling a rabbit out of a hat. Set your mind on things above. And everyone said...